Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be here, or better yet, it's good to be back. How many of you were here last time? How many of you are freshmen? Why is that funny? It's funny for somebody to be a freshman. It wasn't funny when you were a freshman. I'm grateful for this opportunity to be with you here over the course of these next several days. And I'm excited about what it is that, that God is going to do as we share this time together. This place has come to occupy a very special place in my heart. I love this place. I'm excited about what God is doing at Union. And as I become more and more aware of what's happening around this country as it relates to so-called Christian education, I begin to love Union more and more. And as my oldest daughter gets closer and closer to leaving me, my oldest daughter's a 10th grader. And I don't like that. She's my only daughter. She's 14 years old, and she's a 10th grader, and she's close to, trying to leave my house one day without me. And as I think about that, it becomes more and more important to me the kind of places that are available for her to continue her education, the kind of foundation that will be laid, or that has been laid and that will be built upon as she moves further in that. My son, who's 11, I'm realizing that that's just getting closer and closer. I have another son who's 10 weeks old. So we got 14, 11, and 10 weeks. And I don't like being away from home, but lately I've realized that when I travel and preach, I get to sleep. And so it was just good last night. It was just sleep. Amen. But I'll tell you more about him as we go on here. Let me just tell you about him now. His name is Elijah, and Elijah's 10 weeks old. We adopted Elijah 9 weeks ago. My wife and I have been adamantly involved in pro-life causes for a long time. And we just came to a place where we believed, for us, it was time to move beyond just telling young ladies to give your baby life and to begin to tell them to give your baby to us. And so we did. And that's how we sort of came to this place and came to this decision that we were going to adopt. Our goal was that we'd adopt 3 children over the next 5 years. And so we just jumped in and we got started. People looked at us like we were crazy. You know, you got a 14-year-old and an 11-year-old. They can do stuff by themselves. Why are you going back? It's the people at the adoption agency. But I just told them that it was a ministry to us, that this was something that was bigger to us than just having another child. We lost our ability to have more children. And so it's something that we talked about for a while. And we told them that this is a ministry to us. There's an incredible need out there, especially for people who will adopt minority children, especially for people who will adopt black children. So much, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there is such a need for people to adopt black children that adoption costs, on the average, for a healthy white child, about $25,000 to $28,000. Adoption costs for a healthy black baby is about $6,000 because they are so desperate for people to adopt them. Well, it was just a no-brainer for us. We just jumped in. We get a call one day from our caseworker. You know, we're finishing up our home study, and they take you through all kinds of stuff and come and check you out and whatever. And she said, two things I want to ask you. She told my wife, I happen to be traveling that night. She said, number one, Do you think we can move your home study up? Get this done a little quicker? She said, sure. She said, because number two, I think we found your baby. Now, we started filling out paperwork in May. This was the end of July. And so my wife goes, okay, cool. And she says, what makes you think that you found our baby? I mean, why? What makes you so sure that this one is for us? She said, we were just contacted by a young woman who was raped a year ago, who sat down for an hour in an abortion clinic after she discovered that she was pregnant. She was on these birth control shots so that when she went and did the rape kit at the hospital, they didn't give her morning after drugs because they didn't think she could be pregnant. She goes and finds out she's pregnant. She sits in an abortion clinic. An hour she waits for an appointment. And just looks up all of a sudden out of nowhere, looks around, realizes where she is, and says to herself, I don't believe in this. So she got up and she walked out. She said to her father, somebody out there will raise and love this baby. And so our case worker said, she told me that, and I did what I'm not supposed to do. She told me that, and I said, I know who those somebodies are. So we moved our home study up. In the first week of August, was when Elijah came home. What does that have to do with all of this that we're talking about this week? It has everything to do with it. Because that's about worldview and action. That's about Christianity being more than just something that we talk about or participate in on Sundays. The choice that this young woman made was about real faith. It was not in the abstract. It was tangible. It was life-altering. It was serious. It was 9 months of walking around with the fruit of a violent attack forever in the forefront of our mind. And for us, it now becomes the rest of our lives with this child. Why do we make decisions like that? Ultimately, we make those decisions based on what we really believe. Here's the problem. The biblical worldview is not our default position. Just because you've said yes to Christ, just because you've been born again, just because you've become a Christian, does not automatically mean that you now have a biblical worldview. In fact, the truth is quite the contrary. When you come to faith in Christ, you don't have a biblical worldview. You have whatever worldview has been shaped in you by this culture. And you need to go through a process of formulating a Christian worldview. That's why sometimes we do things that are completely inconsistent with what the Bible says it means to be a Christian. So what I want us to deal with over the course of these next few days is the big picture and that process of coming to a Christian worldview. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's look at the first two verses here in Romans chapter 12. If you don't have your Bibles, sit there and look guilty. Romans chapter 12. Reads, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, or your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Look at the last part. Look at that last verse again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm going to give you a couple of startling facts as it relates to this idea of a Christian worldview, of a biblical worldview. A couple of startling facts that come from some researchers that we know very well. Some of them come from the Nehemiah Institute, and some of them come from the Barna Group. Couple of things you might want to know. That less than 10% of American Christians actually operate from a biblical worldview. Less than 10%. Only about half, according to one survey, of Christian ministers in this country operate from a biblical worldview. Secondly, two-thirds of people who identify themselves as born-again Christians say that they do not believe in the existence of absolute truth. Two-thirds. 67% of those who say, on the one hand, I am a born-again follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, also say, on the other hand, I don't believe that there are things that are true for all people in all places at all times. Only 4 out of 10 of these people who identified themselves as born-again Christians in this survey said that they were completely committed to Christianity. In other words, I am born again. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But it's conceivable that under some circumstances, I would not be a follower of Christ. Among our Christian teenagers, 44% of churched youth assert that humans are capable of grasping the meaning of truth. That means 56% say humans are not capable of grasping the meaning of truth. 85% of them say that what's true and right for one person in a given situation, not necessarily true and right for another person in the exact same situation. In other words, we're saying on the one hand that we belong to Christ, but on the other, we're living like we belong to the world. That does not compute. That's not operating from a biblical worldview. That's not understanding what Christianity is about. And in Romans chapter 12, we have a picture of what it means to be a Christian. We're not talking about just becoming a Christian. We're talking about what it means to be a Christian. And I think it's unfortunate that in many instances, all we're interested in is the becoming. You ask somebody about Christianity, you ask somebody who lives like the devil, whether they belong to the Lord, and they will say, yes, I am a Christian. And you sort of scratch your head, you look perplexed, and you say, well, wait a minute. Aren't you living like ABC and XYZ? Didn't you just say that you believe this or you believe that? How can you tell me that you're a Christian? Well, I walked the aisle and I prayed the prayer. Lord, become in the right place at the right time. And because of that, you don't look at my inconsistencies. You just listen to what I'm telling you. Well, does that jive with the text? Look at what he says. Therefore, I urge you, brother, by the mercies of God, to do what? 3 things. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Secondly, do not be conformed to this world. And thirdly, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's look at these 3 things. Number 1, give God your body. That sounds simple enough, doesn't it? But it's not simple in the context of our culture. Because we believe Christianity means give God your Sundays. You can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Are you a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday. Oh, don't say that. Or just don't say it around me. That just does something to me, all on the inside of me and stuff. Just makes me get the twitch when people say that, you know? Of course I am. I'm a Christian because I give God my Sundays. It's like I'm going to stand before God one day and look him eye to eye and say, God, don't you know how many Sundays I gave up for you? I wouldn't even want to see that. It's not about giving God your Sundays. Some believe that Christianity is about giving God the glory. The athletes in the room understand that. We learn how to talk about that as American athletes. You know, you do whatever you do, but you make sure you give God the glory. Which usually means, you know, when you make a big play. That's where God's going. You know, I mean, we learn this. As ball players, we learn this. You know, it's an unwritten rule that if you have a good game, and the microphone is put into your face, and they ask you to make a comment about the game, here's what you don't say. Those guys are sorry. I wish we played them every week. You don't do that. That's a no-no. You can believe that, but that's not what you do. You say, well, first, I just want to give God all the glory. Doesn't matter how you live. I know. Played with some of these guys. And it always amazed me that there were guys on our team, that the Christians on our team were praying for on a regular basis, that they would be saved, that they would be redeemed, that they would turn away from their current direction, which was a direct path to hell, and that they would come to faith in Christ. But they had no idea that they were lost, because when they scored, they would give up. You see that? I've asked a couple of them, dude, are you Catholic? No. What, why are you getting on your knee in the end zone doing the sign of the cross thing? Well, and some of them, you can tell, they don't even know how to do it. They're like, they're so excited, they don't even get it right, you know? Do you know God? No. But it's an unspoken rule. Or entertainer or whatever, and you're good at something, it sounds better if you acknowledge the fact that your gift came from somewhere else. It just makes you sound pious. That's why certain people that will remain nameless, like Beyonce, can stand up. I mean, how can I hope you're not offended? Well, actually, I hope you are offended by this, because I am offended by this. It bothers me when somebody feels like they can give God glory for writing a song like My Body is Bootylicious. Ridiculous or not, I didn't make it up. That's our position. I can be half naked on stage, not naked, she's beyond naked, she's naked, okay? I can be half naked on stage, doing a semi-striptease 1 minute, and in the next minute, talking about my faith in God. Because we believe you're supposed to either give God your Sundays, or just give God the glory. Or some believe you're just supposed to give God your money. You give God your money. That's it. You've done your deal. I believe at the office. It's not what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. He says, give God your body. That's your reasonable service of worship. That is your logical liturgy. That's your rational response to the mercy of God. Give God your body. That means you give him your everything. You give him your today, you give him your tomorrow, and you give him your forever. You give him everything. You give him your career. You give him your future mate or your current mate. You give him your children. My children do not belong to me. They belong to God. My wife doesn't belong to me. My life doesn't belong to me. Christianity is about giving God your body, giving God your everything. It's not about compartmentalizing your life so that at times, in the right circumstances, you say things that sound Christian. No, Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Give God your body, lay it down, a sacrifice. It's no longer yours. Do you not know that your body is not your own? You have been bought with a price. Give God your body. There's a beautiful picture of this. It takes place. It takes place in marriage. I'll never forget the day I got married. My wife and I have been married for 15 years in a row. And this is good. And I got married my sophomore year in college. I didn't tell you to do that. I'm just telling you, I got married my sophomore year in college. And I remember standing there just terrified. I don't know what I was scared of. I was just terrified. Because we were getting married, you know? And I was like, okay, when is it going to happen? I mean, any married people in here, when is it going to happen? It's kind of like graduation, you know? Because you come to graduation, and I'm also just getting ready to do that. Can I just tell you right now what's going to happen at graduation? For those of you who graduate this year, you're going to get there, and you're going to think this thought. They're about to give me a degree. If they knew how little I know. And then you're going to think, what if somebody asks me a question about what I have to do? When does the magic moment happen where I'm like, when they give you the piece of paper and you walk across the stage and you're like, I'm a college graduate. Same thing happens at the wedding. And you're standing there and you're like, thing happened. She went from being Bridget Wilson to being Bridget Bob. My wife. Freaked me out. Then we had children, and those children that she bore had my name. Unbelievable. I mean, it just is. I mean, it's almost to the point now where if we're walking down the street, it's been 15 years, if somebody was to say Bridget Wilson, I don't know, it's probably 50-50 whether or not she'd even turn around. Because she's just not even that person anymore. We're married. She gave me herself. I gave her myself. This is what Christianity is about. Give God your body. Seriously, you give God your body, what does he say? Do not be conformed to this world. Literally, do not be pressed into the mold of this world. Do not adopt the thinking patterns or continue in the thinking patterns of this world. By the way, that's what you've been taught. You've been given the thinking patterns of this world. That's the way you've been instructed. It is normal. It is natural for you. As a matter of fact, the Nehemiah Institute did a study, and does a study regularly, called the Pearce Survey, of young people in high school, Christian people in high school, as it relates to the Christian worldview. And when they ask these questions of these young people, they rank them based on their worldview. A socialist worldview, a secular humanist worldview, a marginally Christian worldview, or a Christian worldview. This last survey that they did, 90% of the students that they surveyed were at risk or prime targets for falling completely away from the faith because they did not have a Christian worldview. In fact, and I told you this last time I was here, 85 to 88% of the young people involved in our churches and our youth group have nothing to do with spiritual things by their sophomore year in college. 85 to 88% is our failure rate. Why is that? I'm glad you asked. Our culture gives us a worldview that is completely antithetical to biblical Christianity. Let me share with you just a couple of things as it relates to that. And it'll give us something to build on for the rest of our time. And it'll also help you sort of get some sort of meat to put on these bones. The worldview that prevails in our culture is a worldview called naturalism. worldview called secular humanism, based on naturalism. And if you take the basic worldview elements, which are our view of God, our view of man, our view of truth, our view of ethics, our view of knowledge or reality, you take those basic elements, and here is the naturalist worldview. The naturalist worldview, when it talks about its view of God, is atheistic. There is no God in the naturalist worldview. And its view of man, we have a view of man, and man is really the product of evolution. And that's all we are. We are, you know, single-celled organisms run amok. That's all we are, okay? And our view of truth in the naturalist worldview, truth is relative. What's true for you is not necessarily true for me. And our view of knowledge, our knowledge is basically gained through our experiences and our reason, okay? That's the only source that we have of knowing anything, for experience. Our view of ethics are negotiable. I mean, because it just fits. If there's no absolute truth, if there is no God, if man's just single-cell organisms run amok, then our ethics are negotiated within the context of our culture. So what's ethical here today will not be ethical here tomorrow, and what's ethical here is not necessarily ethical in other parts of the world. That is the prevailing worldview in our culture. Think about your science classes. Those of you who went to government schools, do you see this pattern? Think about whatever you took. Do you see this pattern? Let's compare that to the biblical worldview. The biblical view of God is theism. God is a personal, rational, intelligent being who created the world. Secondly, our view of man. Man was created by God and therefore has inherent dignity. Next, our view of truth. Truth is absolute. There are things that are true for all people in all places in all times. Our view of ethics. Ethics are absolute and they come from God, who is the source of all truth. Our view of knowledge and reality. How do we get there? We get there ultimately through the revelation of God. That's who gives us our ultimate understanding of this world around us and what is real and what is not. When you set these two things up, you see that they're completely opposed to each other. Now, when you understand these two worldviews, you no longer have to ask the question, what's wrong with our culture? If you understand a naturalist worldview, gay marriage makes complete sense, does it not? If there is no God, if you're just a product of evolution, and if ethics are completely negotiable, who are you to say that a man can marry another man? Or a boy? Or his daughter? Or his pet? Who are you to say that? In the biblical worldview, not so. Because there is a God who is the source of truth and the source of ethics, and man has inherent dignity. Do you see the distinction here? When it comes to the creation-evolution debate, it amazes me that Christians are banging their heads going, why won't they at least allow creation to be taught alongside evolution? Because it's completely illogical if you hold to the naturalist worldview. Because if you hold to the naturalist worldview, nature is a closed system. There is nothing outside of it and no one outside of it. To introduce creation would be to upset the entire fundamental philosophical foundation of naturalism. You cannot do it. It's unthinkable. You follow me? Stem cell research. If you and I are just single-cell organisms run amok, then that's just a lump of flesh, a lump of tissue, and we can do with it whatever we desire. Biblical worldview, you look at that and you go, okay, wait a minute. It would have been okay to destroy unborn human beings so that Christopher Reeve could have lived a few more years before he died. Because last time I checked, the death rate was one per person. We're all getting out of here. Some of us sooner than others. Here's the question I'm asking myself. How many people, human beings, because that's what they are. How many human beings will I be willing to destroy so that I can live in this world a few more days or a few more years? That's the question. If you're by your God, stop being conformed to the naturalist, secular, humanist worldview. Here's the problem. We haven't got to the last step. One says transform. Be transformed, rather, by the renewing of your mind. So we bring everything that we think under the Lordship of Christ. Regardless of what we've been taught, we come to the Bible and we adopt a worldview based on biblical truth. And we come to that biblical truth, and sometimes that means we fight the things that we've been taught our entire lives. Sometimes by people who call themselves Christian, because they never went through this process. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we get away from this naturalist and secular humanist worldview with which we've been bombarded. And we build up this biblical worldview. And then there's an added bonus, and that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Then you'll be able to test and prove what the will of God is. Then you'll walk in the will of God. Give your body to God. Stop thinking like the world taught you to think. Start thinking like the Bible teaches you to think. And if and when you do that, the bonus is you'll be able to walk in the will of God. Here's the problem. For many of us, we walk an aisle and say a prayer and never eradicate the unbiblical worldview that has formed our thinking up to that point. So we come to the Bible and we come to passages of Scripture that don't agree with what we've assumed for our whole life. And instead of eradicating that out of our worldview, we ask the Scripture to change instead. That's why less than 10% of people in this country say that they're Christian on the one hand, don't operate from a biblical worldview on the other. Folks, this is everything. It's everything. If we look at presidential debates going on right now, there are worldview issues as clear as anything ever in our history. I believe this is the clearest moral choice that we have had since the mid-1800s when the debate was over slavery. It's that clear. Yet there are millions of people, many of whom call themselves Christian, who are still undecided. What on earth is it going to take? Would you bow with me? Lord, as we bow, thank you for the opportunity to come in here this morning and do some heavy lifting. There are weighty matters with which we must struggle. Bring us to a place where we think and act and live biblically, where we are committed to a biblical worldview and sit everything that we do through that framework. I pray that as we come to grips with the reality that you call us to give you our everything, and as we come to grips with the reality that as we come to you, we come with a worldview that is warped by our culture and must be transformed in order for us to continue this process of sanctification. I pray that as we come to grips with those things, that we would do battle, even within our own minds, and bring every thought captive the obedience of Christ. There is a war being waged in the marketplace of ideas. Whether or not we're involved is an option. We'll either be victims of it or victorious in it. And I thank you that through Christ we are more than conquerors. This is our prayer. urgent desire in our very souls. And we ask it because we believe it to be in accordance with the will and the nature and the authority of Jesus. And all God's people say, amen. You are dismissed.